And so in last week in 2 Timothy, we looked at Paul reminding Timothy of his life and the sufferings that he had gone through. And he does this to encourage Timothy. And today we're going to look at two verses where Paul seems to give some explanation for the persecutions and the sufferings that he went through. And so let's, to kind of get into the context a little bit, let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, and then we'll continue with our two verses for today. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes, "For you, Timothy, has followed," King James reads, "has fully known," but you have followed closely, he says, "my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." Now, I'm going to just go ahead and point this out while we're here. You will recognize that these are all admirable characteristics. And you see some parts of the fruit from the Spirit mentioned in this verse. Now I want you to notice what comes in the next verse, because this isn't unusual. This isn't unusual. Persecutions and sufferings. The King James reads afflictions, but it's just our word for sufferings. And so here we have persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And so now we come to verse 12, and we're going to see here, Paul seems to offer some explanation for these persecutions and sufferings. In other words, Paul has been encouraging Timothy to live in his position in Christ. Paul did that, and Timothy was able to follow closely along as Paul did that. And we see some of the results. There were persecutions and there were sufferings. And last week we went back into Acts and we looked at some of those things. And so now Paul offers an explanation. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "And indeed," in the King James it just reads, "Yea," it's just also, "and all the ones desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so that's how we're going to handle that. And so it's kind of interesting here as we read this, and we've been to this verse in the past, and so we want to stop here and settle down for a moment. Just take a look. It says, "Indeed, all the ones desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, I translate it that way. There's no Greek word for suffer that we have in our King James translation. It just says it in a future passive, will be persecuted, in a future tense. So I want to go back as all the ones desiring. And he says this in a present active participle. And so that's why I translated all the ones desiring. And so there's the idea of continuous action, continuously desiring to live godly. Now, if you remember, we have two words for desire or for will. And I think the King James says all that will live. And it's just the word to desire, that are desiring to live. Now we have the Greek word thelo and the Greek word boulomai. Thelo has the idea of desirous will. And out of one's desirous will comes their determinate will. And we can see an illustration of these two words, and I've done this in the past, but we have a place where we have both of these Greek words, and so it's helpful to see the distinctions between them. And that's in Matthew 1:19. So let's read verse 18, Matthew 1:18, 1:19, and we can see desirous will used, and we can also see the word for determinate will. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child out from the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not desiring, not willing. This is our word for desire, desirous will. Not desiring or not willing to make her a public example, was minded. He was resolved. He was determined to put her away or dismiss her secretly. And so here you see, out of his desirous will came his determinate will. And so I want to make that distinction there so that you see that is it's really out of your desirous wills or your will, singular, one forms a determinate will. Well, here it's interesting when we go back to 2 Timothy, he says, and indeed, or also, all the ones desiring. It's not the word determining. It's all the ones even just desiring to live godly. And so this word here, to live, this is the Greek word zao. It's a higher form of living here. He's not talking about just physical life. He's talking about spiritual life, the ones desiring to live, za'o. This is the same word we see over in Philippians 1:21, where he says, to live is Christ. He says, all the ones desiring to live godly, godly. Now, this godly here, it's an adverb of a word that just means that, godly. It's related to the word. It's the same Greek root where we get godliness. Godliness. But we see this word used once over in Titus. In Titus 2:12. So let's go over and take a look at the adverb there used in Titus 2:12. I'm going to back up to verse 11. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. And so this word soberly is kind of an interesting word because it just has the idea a reflectively saved mind, or a reflectively saved minded would be one way to try and kind of catch the full. So it's a saving frame of mind, or reflectively saved minded, that we should live reflectively saved minded, righteously and godly. There's our word in this present age. And then in verse 13, of course, you have the happy hope, referring to the rapture in verse 13. And so here we see, though, that we should live reflectively saved-minded, righteously, and godly. And godly. Now, we know godliness is something that a Christian should strive for. That's a proper outcome of a Christian. Christ indwells us and he imparts his life to us. And that life is eternal life. And the Christian has the potential to manifest that eternal life. And if we turn over to 1 Timothy, chapter 3, in verse 16, we get an idea of what godliness is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. God's quality of life manifested in flesh. And so, manifested, made plain, made obvious to see, was manifested in flesh. Now, because Christ indwells the believer, we have the potential to manifest His character in flesh. And so when Paul says, just look over at 1 Timothy 4:7, and we get a contrast here between ungodliness and godliness. It says, "But refuse profane old wives' myths and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." To godliness here. And then he says and explains in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, of course, in 1 Timothy 6:11, and I seem to cross that verse a lot here recently with the pursue word and some other things, but Timothy is to flee the things in the previous context, the love of money and so forth. And he's to pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, as we consider godliness real quickly, because Paul has just stated that all the ones just even desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I want you to look over at 2 Timothy in 3:5. And if you'll remember in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, we had a list of characteristics of these really false ministers of righteousness. They're imposters. And you see these list of characteristics. And then in verse 5, we find out that on the outside, they look okay. They have the outward form of godliness. So on the outward form, to the average person, they look like a Christian. But they had one thing here is, but denying the power thereof. And so these are creating a false impression. It's not Christ-centered. Christ isn't the source of this outward appearance of godliness. It goes back, remember, in the list of characteristics, you go back up to the characteristics. And we had a lot of self involved in here. They were boasters, they were lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. A lot of self involved. Not a lot of Christ. And so even though they look, they have the outward form of godliness, they've denied the power of. They're imposters. They're imposters. And so it's interesting when we get back to 2 Timothy 3:12 and on the heels of Paul saying, the things that he suffered, the persecutions and the sufferings and the persecutions that he endured. And we went back into Acts and we were in Corinthians and looked at some of the things that Paul went through. And he says, that actually wasn't to be unexpected. And he goes, "And indeed are also all the ones desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Well, here's the key to the whole phrase. Because if you look at verse 5, these guys had the outward form of godliness. They were desiring to be godly. But they were doing it, and they were trying to do it in their own strength, their own self. They were trying to do it out of their own righteousness, in other words. They weren't being subject to the righteousness which is from God. And so it's the next little phrase, I think, that's the key. All the ones desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's the problem. That is the problem. Or that's going to be what ultimately brings on the persecution. Because if we took that little phrase out, in Christ Jesus, there probably wouldn't be a problem, because if they did it in their self, if they tried to do it in their own strength, the world isn't going to have any problem with that. But the world's going to have a problem of somebody desiring to live godly in the only place that you can truly live godly or have godliness is in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus is a very important phrase in 2 Timothy. So we're going to skim through a couple of these verses. I'm trying to give you the short version of this message today. But I don't want to skip some of these, because I want you to keep these in mind. So in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, and verse 2, now we're looking at the in Christ Jesus here, in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's resurrection life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:9. In 1:8, Paul wants Timothy to suffer evil for the gospel according to the power of God. That's how he's to do it. And then he goes on in verse 9, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times of eternities. Again, we see it in verse 13, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard from me by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my child, be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, what he's talking about here, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, I believe this is a reference to present tense salvation. This is present tense salvation. That's what he's talking about here in that context as he moves there. And so, in Christ Jesus, that I think is the key. That's going to be, it's a mindset. It's a mindset to be Christ-centered, Christ-dependent, not independent, not self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. And the world has a problem with that. And we can go back and we can look at some things dealing with the world, and this is the way it was when Christ walked here on earth. And it's the same today. Let's just go. Let's go back to John, and let's go to chapter 15 in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And in chapter 15, we'll start maybe in verse. Let me take a look. Now let's pick up in 15:17. Because we have a reference here to the new commandment. And so when a Christian fulfills the new commandment to love one another, agape one another, first is all Christians have the potential to fulfill the new commandment. But to fulfill that new commandment, the Christian has to be spiritual. We have access to agape love as we're filled by the Spirit. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. And as we're filled by the fruit from the Spirit, we can direct that fruit to meet the circumstances. And this is a mental process. And agape love is an action that stems from a mental process. And when we fulfill that commandment, we're actually manifesting the character of Christ. We're actually exercising ourselves unto godliness. And so in John 15:17, he says, "These things I command you," now he's, "and that you love one another." Now, here's the expected response to the world, from the world. And it's not one it's that they should be expecting a warm reception or a lot of converts as the world would view this. If the world hates you, and this is a missio, it's a kind of a silent hate, but it is a hate. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world as the source, the world would love his own. But because you are not out from the world as the source, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. Now remember, he's speaking to the disciples here. And he goes on in verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me," this is the word for persecute, to pursue with the intent to harm, "they will also persecute you." Now, it doesn't have to be physical harm. It could be a pursuit to harm mentally, emotionally, financially. But they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, and so he's here, the Lord's saying that they will keep yours also. And so here they don't have an excuse if the Lord dies and is buried and raised and seated at the right hand. They would have kept, if they would have kept his, they'll keep theirs as well. And then he says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." And for my name's sake, it's just on account of or because of my character is kind of the idea. This is why they're going to do these things. It's not because of who they are. It's because of who Christ is. And so all of these things they'll do unto you is account, on account or because of his character, his name, the idea name of character, because they know not him that sent me. So here you kind of get an idea of this. I was trying to think of a place we could summarize some things since I'm trying to give the short version of the message today. And so I think that gives a good little summary of why the ones desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I'm going to just go one more place, and that's in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, there's some other places we can go, but this should... we'll read 19 also, John 3:19-20. "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." And the word evil there is paneros, evil, an evil that determines to spread. Verse 20, for everyone that is doing evil, worthless things here, evil things, hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that is doing truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in or by God. And this word wrought has the idea of worked, that they are worked by God. And so here you, as you put this together, is you see how the world, unsaved man, does not like the light. When a Christian manifests the character of Christ, he's manifesting that light. And you see the world's not going to take well to that. And we saw that when we were back in Acts, and we considered last week with Paul, and as he traveled through those cities, and in Lystra, you remember he did the miracle. He did the miracle. And it was a pretty impressive miracle where the individual who had been born crippled walked. And that was light. That was light that was manifested. And what happened? Paul ends up, the individuals who witnessed that miracle were convinced from the Jews that had come from the other cities, and they stand by or maybe even participate in stoning Paul. And so that's what Paul got for manifesting light. He got stoned and left for dead. But remember, Paul says, as he reminded us in 2 Timothy 3:11, that the Lord delivered him out of all. Or let's see, how does it read? But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now he's going to go on, and he's going to, in verse 13, he's going to go on further with this explanation, and this is, this is why you can count on this being so. And so, Timothy's motivation shouldn't be based on how the world might respond to him as he lives in Christ, as he manifests Christ's life, as he takes up his position in the body of Christ and does what the head would have him to do. His motivation or his thought process shouldn't really entail what might happen to him as a result. And Paul explains this is something that was to be expected. And then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, but evil men, and the King James says seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now this word evil is our word for malignant evil. Evil men, paneros men, who have, they have, they're evil and they have a desire to spread their evil. Now, if you remember in 2 Timothy, we had an illustration of some men that that they were similar to Jannes and Jambres that stood against Moses. And we see that these, in verse 6, in 2 Timothy 3:6, it says, for of these sort are they which creep in, they slip into houses and lead captive, or they take captive weak women laden with sins, being led away by various lusts, ever learning, the women, and never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. So you have these that they slip in. They slip into houses secretly. They're trying to spread their evil. They're not content. They want to pass it around. They want to share it. They want it to grow. And so he says, but evil men and imposters. The King James uses the word seducers. Now, it's kind of an interesting word. It's a hapax. And it was used historically of magicians who deceived with chants, an enchanter, but they were a deceiver. They were imposters. The imposter isn't a bad translation. It's kind of a hard word to deal with. But when I think of imposter, we have a list of the characteristics of these men that in a quality of last days, we have the characteristics of these men. And in verse 5, we have the ultimate imposters. They have the outward form of godliness, but they deny the power of. That is a false minister of righteousness. Just the fact that Paul would say that they have the outward form of godliness, it's false, it's phony, it's fake. Well, in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says, "But evil men and imposters will wax," and the King James says it'll wax worse and worse. Now, the word that they translated here, "will wax worse," it's a word we've already seen. It's prokopto, and it's a future active indicative. And so, but this is the word that means to cut forward, to progress. These evil men and these imposters will progress. They will advance. The word has the idea to lengthen by hammering, to lengthen out by hammering. And so we saw this word, and let's just take a look in 2 Timothy 2:16. Let's just back up there. He says, "But shun profane and empty babblings, for they will increase." There's our word, increase. They will lengthen. They will progress unto more ungodliness. So there's our term, godliness with an alpha privative, ungodliness. They'll progress into more ungodliness. Then we saw this word again, this verb that has the idea to advance, to progress in 2 Timothy 3:9. And this is dealing with those type of men that were like Jannes and Jambres. It says, "But they shall proceed no further." They will progress no further. They will advance no further. They think they're making progress, but their progress will only go so far. And so now we get over here to 2 Timothy 3:13, and we see that evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse. And the idea is they'll progress just unto evil. They're going to progress. They're going to advance into things lacking in character. That's where their true progress comes. They think they're progressing, but what they're really progressing is they're progressing into things lacking in character, more evil. So they're going from bad to worse, you might say. Not a pretty picture. Just the opposite of what they think they're doing. And then we get two verbs here, and they're both participles. And they're both present tense, and so that kind of emphasizes the continuous action. The continually leading astray. This is a Greek, from the Greek verb planao, which just means to cause to wander. Typically, we see it translated with the idea of to deceive. And so these are continuously leading astray or causing to wander. And so let's see. Let's look at a couple of things here. We can see this word being used. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. We'll see it translated in this verse as deceived. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. So here we see a present passive imperative here. It's an imperative. So it's translated, be not deceived. Be not caused to wander is kind of the idea. Evil evil communications corrupt good manners. And so here we see it used, translated as deceived. Let's go to Titus 3:3. Here it describes a believer prior to salvation. And here it says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." And so, and it's in a present participle, being deceived, serving strong lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so there we see that we were being led astray. And we'll just go ahead and rebut after the kindness and fondness of God our Savior towards man appeared, Titus 3:5, not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing from the Holy Spirit, whom He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so anyway, in Titus 3:3 we see it translated as being deceived there. Now let's go back, and we'll look at one more place, here we see it used of a Christian, is in 1 John 1:8. And we see it translated here as deceive. And it's in a present active indicative. And so it says, if we say we have no sin, no quality of sin. In other words, I think if we say we don't have a sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. We are leading astray ourselves. It's the idea. We're causing ourselves to be led astray. We are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we just have a couple illustrations or of this word. Let's go to one other place on this verb. Planao, to cause, to lead astray, to deceive. And that's in 1 John in chapter 2 in verse 26. Now let's go ahead and back up to verse 24. First John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from a beginning. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall remain in you, you also shall abide or remain settled in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Now this here is the promise to live out eternal life, to love like Christ. Then he goes on in verse 26, and we're going to see our words. It says, "These things I have written unto you concerning them." Now here we see it translated as seduce. That seduce, that are leading you astray, is the idea. And then he goes on in 27, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as He, not it, He is a reference to the Holy Spirit here, has taught you, remain settled in Him. And so there's a little textual problem there. And so rather than taking the future, you shall abide in Him, I take it as He taught you, remain settled in Him. Anyway, we see it up there used of and translated as seduced, that these things He had written unto you concerning them that are leading you astray, that are trying to seduce. And so anyway, it gives us a little an idea of the how the word is used and what it means. And so in 2 Timothy 3:13, when Paul says, but evil men and imposters will advance unto evil. That's where they're going to progress to, unto things lacking in character. Leading astray, continuously leading astray. They'll lead astray whoever they can. You know, when we saw how some of these work, they slip into houses secretly. They look for the weakest link in an opportunity to influence others. That's Poneros evil, an evil that's looking to spread. And so these are leading astray, continuously leading astray. And then this is interesting because he says this in a present passive participle, and being continuously led astray. So in their own corruption of continuously leading others astray, they're continuously being led astray. In other words, they're getting further and further away from the truth. They're, in essence, rotting in their own corruption. And now I didn't take this opportunity to go after some of the things dealing with evil, the evil men. I was trying to give you the short version of the message. But evil there is Poneros evil. Now remember who the evil one is, because behind these evil men, there's an evil or Poneros force. And so I'm just going to let's just go back to Ephesians, and we'll do one stop out of potential many we could have. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and we want verse 16. But we have Poneros used in verse 12 also, and in verse 13. And so in this section, we're dealing with defense against Satan, the armor, and putting on the armor. And in the end of verse 12, you have the witness or the evil. That's the Poneros evil in high places. In verse 13, in Ephesians 6:13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. The evil day, the day that you're being satanically attacked, is referred to as the evil day. Now, not every day is evil. But the day that you're under satanic attack is referred to as an evil day. And having done all to stand, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the darts of the evil one. Now let me, and the King James just translates that wicked, but it's to quench the darts of the evil one, referring to Satan himself. Now, when you're under satanic attack, it's likely that it's not going to be by Satan himself. But he is referred to as the evil one, and under his authority, his direction, he has fallen angels or demons. And so when you are under satanic attack, it may be through a fallen angel or a demon that we receive those attacks, but it goes back to the evil one himself, Satan, the malignantly evil one. He wants to spread his program, his evil. And so when we come back to evil men and these imposters in 2 Timothy, we already had some, and we haven't really gone after it, the connections of the satanic references in 2 Timothy. But at the end of chapter 2, we had those that were ensnared of the devil, and they're taken captive by him. And then we get into these characteristics of these guys, but they have the outward form of godliness. And so when we come to these evil men and these imposters, they're going to proceed, they're going to wax worse and worse, they're going to progress and go into things lacking in character. I think we can look and see that behind them is the evil one himself. And that's typically true when we see things that are opposed to a healthy doctrine. And so, anyway, Paul shares this with Timothy. These are some of the explanations of persecutions and sufferings. And it's not a surprise. It's not to be unexpected. And this is something that shouldn't surprise Timothy, nor should Timothy be taking concern for this. Because as Paul said at the end of verse 11, he says, "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And Paul, as he lived his Christian life, Timothy was able to closely follow that and to see the glory that God brought himself through Paul and through Paul's ministry. And so, in essence, Paul is calling Timothy to continue on as Paul looks at the end of his life here on earth. He's encouraging Timothy to continue on and to do it without fear or timidity. So next week we'll move into the next section, Lord willing, and we'll anticipate that if the Lord doesn't catch us away to meet him in the air. Let us close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for the day, grateful for the time that we've had with other believers and the time in your word. Thankful for your Holy Spirit who takes these words from your book and can make it real to us in our mind and to illumine us to these truths, and that these truths can make a difference as we live this life here on earth. We know that we have the potential as we attempt to live that as in your will, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we can be encouraged through these words, knowing that ultimately you've given us the privilege to be bringing you glory, and we're grateful for that. And may you make us happy in this week as we relate, hopefully, to your truths and see things more and more the way you do. In Christ's name, amen.